Psalms 119, and Dad must be already there. We could have had a sword drill, huh? And then Colossians chapter 1. The we're at the section now of how we got our Bible to be talking, introducing the subject of preservation. We introduced it last time by saying that we needed to look at copies and translations. And one of the things that I think it was obvious to you, as it was to me, just looking at the verses, is that first you determine, like we have from the very beginning, that God intended to leave His Word in written form for man to know the truth throughout all generations. And if that's God's intent, then He must have done it. Our job is not to wonder if it's here. Our job is just to identify where it's at. And that's what we're doing by studying how we got our Bible. We're going to identify it as being in the King James Version for English-speaking people. And that's why we started talking about copies and translations, because it's going to, God's Word is going to be preserved in copies and in a translation. God's Word will be accurate in every translation, because what we started looking at last time is as you close the New Testament, as the New Testament was coming to completion, even as the New Testament was being written, it was being written for the sake of the nations and all the world. And therefore, soon as the New Testament was written, God didn't intend the New Testament to be just Greek and for the people who could study Greek to know what He said. The kingdom program, and then interrupted by the age of grace, God was turning to the nations and immediately began to speak in all the tongues of the nations, because He had a message for the nations in the kingdom program, and especially now in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so God from the very beginning is showing us that He's going to speak the languages of the nations. So we're looking at all those verses last week that talk about that. I don't know which way to go here first. Let's take the Colossians verse. This is actually a leftover verse from last week. That's why I'm saying that. Is that if you just look, and we put up the map last time just so that we could be glancing at the what's called the Roman Empire, as we'll study, we're going to find out when the Bible, when people talk about the known world, and you read verses like we're about to read, they'll talk about the world as just being what was on that map. But I've learned that isn't even true. That map could include all the way out to England and beyond. So we'll be looking at that. That'll be an important point to our study. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul talking about God's purpose and grace, and then says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel," now watch this, "which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, the gospel had been preached to all the world, Paul says, to every creature. One time in discussing that, it was suggested, and a good way to suggest it, is that every continent had the witness of the gospel on it in Paul's day. Every creature had available to them in their land and in their language the understanding of what Paul's message was. I don't know how else you could understand that verse, and my job is not to do anything but show you the verse, and your job and my job then is to believe the verse. So as we were talking about God taking the message to the world, it was taken to the world in the language of the world as Paul traveled all over the world. And even one of the things that we'll see when we talk about the size of the world, that the gospel preceded him before he was done. It was beating him. It beat him to Rome. And, as far as the speed of the spread of the gospel. So that's how he didn't even have to go to all the different parts people took it there, and there was a witness of the gospel of grace there, and we have a testimony of Scripture that says that, so that God was speaking the languages of the world, and it was spread throughout the whole world. So now we're going to continue with that. Like I say, I want to show you the size of the world, where people are, and what they know. But before we do that, there's something else that we have to study, and the best way to start that is at Psalms 119. I didn't get there myself. Hold on. And it's almost, well, Psalms 119:105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." Now, what I want to talk to you about before we talk about the spread of the gospel, the spread of God's word, the translation of God's word into other languages and being preserved in those copies, before we talk about that, there's another thing that we need to study from the Scriptures, and that is apostasy and corruption. Because as we're going to step into history, we're going to then see. I don't believe anything in history. I forgot what come up the other day that was just discussed, and it was something you learned in school, and you found out it wasn't true. And when it comes to history, I can't believe even the books, even what everybody agrees on. I don't know if it's true or not because it's the word of man. I can only trust the word of God. So it's really hard for me to go out in history. I do look at it and have some idea of some thoughts, you know, two people oppose some of the things I've been reading about Wycliffe and what he actually translated and actually made his English translation from. People argue this, people argue that. How would I know? I mean, everyone tries to persuade you that they're right. You know, who knows who's right? If God told me, this is how Wycliffe did it, then I would know. Other than that, I'll give you why I think what I do, but it's up in the air. Truth is in the Bible. The reason we turn to this verse is we're going to step out into history pretty soon. And as we step out into history, the only way we can do that properly is that verse. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." We're going to have to let the Scriptures guide us into the history that we're going to go into. Because the history itself, you know, is going to be the man recording some things. But God's going to tell us some things that's going to be light for us when we get out there. And in the area that, as we're going to talk about history and God's Word, I put that up here, there's also going to be an apostasy and corruption down here going hand side by side through history. But we need a scriptural foundation to step out into history from so that we know what to expect and can identify what God is doing and where the truth is and where the lie's at. And so we want to study apostasy and corruption. Now, come to Acts chapter 2. Just like we talked about the gift of tongues, God immediately showing that He can speak the languages of the world. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, in fulfillment of Israel's program and the continuation of Israel's program, that is, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom was going to come to earth, but it was about they're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth with that, God gave them the gift of tongues so the apostles would be able to fulfill their commission. And then when Peter explains to the people what they're hearing, what's going on in Jerusalem, how come these guys are speaking all these languages, he explains it in verse 17. Acts 2:17, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as Peter is explaining what's going on here, they're seeing God pouring out His Spirit and them beginning to prophesy, and what he labels it, the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, here's what God's going to do. And what God's going to do, the last days begin with light. God's going to prophesy, they're going to receive visions, and then God's word's going to come to light. But then when you get to verse 19, it ends in darkness. The literal darkness there. So as he talks about the last days in the kingdom program here, it's going to start out with light and then go into darkness. And that's certainly talking about the darkness of the tribulation time that's coming. I think this is good. Important. Come over to 1 John. Now hold your place in Acts, by the way, if I said that fast enough. 1 John chapter 1, no, chapter 2. Because it's not something I'm trying to resolve right now. It's something we discuss sometimes. And that is, the last days actually began in Acts chapter 2. I mean, that's what Peter says. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. And sometimes there's a question in my own mind, is the last days that began in Acts, which is the prophetic program, and later on when Paul talks about the last days, are those two different last days? And I'm more prone to believe that the last days began with the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and the age of grace is just the prolonging of the last days, so that the whole age of grace is in the last days. The last days began. Now, whether you can say the last days got interrupted and now it's the age of grace and there's going to be a last days to the age of grace and then we're going to finish out the last days of the prophetic age, you know, that's normally how it's said. But there's a sense in which all the age of grace, if it's a dispensation of grace, that whole dispensation of grace is in the last days. The reason I say that is the last day is going to begin with light and end with darkness. Well, the darkness isn't just the future tribulation out there. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And then he goes on and warns. He's writing to the kingdom saints as if, okay, the light came and here's the darkness and it's here now. So that before the Bible ends, there's already warning not that darkness is coming, the darkness is here. And it's heading into the Antichrist. But there were already Antichrists, there's already apostasy setting in. John has to write to his readers about that apostasy. Peter has to write and warn about the scoffers who say, and boy won't they say, where's the promise of his coming? Certainly we just set up all the scoffers. Not us, but other people did. But anyhow, the point is those last days began. Well, those verses are the last days of the prophecy, certainly, but look at Acts chapter 13. When God interrupted prophecy and sent out the Apostle Paul, the beginning of the age of grace was a time of great enlightenment. I mean, as we're studying the book of Acts, multitudes of people getting saved, coming to understand that God's brought salvation to them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he goes out. And here's a place where he actually, God instructs him to turn from Israel to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 47 of Acts 13, "For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So Paul's ministry begins with light. And he got the same thing. Look over in chapter 26, your hand, I mean, just a matter of flipping a few pages there. Says in verse 18, This is God speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus. His purpose in sending Paul is verse 18, to open their eyes, the Gentiles. Verse 17 says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 23, Paul's explanation, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So that Paul's ministry is it's a time of great enlightenment. But it's going to end in a time of darkness. And when we step out of the pages of Scripture, if God's word is going to be light onto our pathway, then we're going to see that when we step out of the pages of Scripture into history, we're going to step into darkness. And we're going to need the light of God's word to guide us through that time. And this is important to see. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now we're pretty much familiar with these verses, but it's important in the context before we ever study history to get this real clear in our mind, what has happened at the end of the age of grace in Paul's lifetime, not the end of the age of grace, but the end of Paul's ministry as we come to the last, 2 Timothy would be the last book that Paul wrote. But 1 Timothy, I actually got this down in my notes, is going, gone. And here's the going. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And this, we'll study this in more detail next hour, I believe. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, and that's Paul writing to Timothy, telling him that he needed to stay at Ephesus. He couldn't travel with Paul when Paul moved on. But here's the reason he had to stay at Ephesus. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrines. No other doctrine. Now, so Timothy is going to tell the teachers at Ephesus not to teach any other doctrine. Any other doctrine other than what verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Because they were getting away from what God gave Paul to teach. And look what they were getting into. That's what they were getting away from. Verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, which from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now that's departure of grace. Going back under the law. And Paul tells Timothy, you stay there at Ephesus, you make sure they don't teach any other doctrine than that which is committed to my trust. And the reason why is some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain janglings. So already in Paul's day, Ephesus, I mean, when we studied the book of Ephesians, we studied that because that's a book written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, mature saints, that are able now to learn the further truths about the dispensation of grace, God's purpose in the age of grace. There's higher truth in the book of Ephesians. That's why it's all about the heavens and God's purpose for the heavens and our part in that. And all in the book of Ephesians. Well, it's Ephesus, that very place, that some have already turned aside, swerved from the faith. And then verse 19 and 20, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away, concerning a faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So already in Paul's day, that some have turned from the faith, some swerved from the faith, some have already made shipwreck, so that's the going. And then it continues to get worse if you look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Here's light for our pathway. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They know what they're saying is not true. having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So going, some have already swerved from the faith. Going, it's going to get worse. Some are going to depart from the faith in the latter days, and it keeps happening. Come over to chapter 6. Concerning that swerving, things getting worse. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." That's what the message of grace produces, godliness. So that's contrary to what Jesus Christ has revealed to the Apostle Paul for our message of grace today. If he teaches contrary, here's why. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. So all the corrupt guys just dispute with each other. Destitute of the truth. Catch this last part. Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So as it's going and it's going to get worse, and here's when it gets worse, here's the things that are going on. They're going to believe that gain is godliness. Well, there's gain in two ways. Gain, look how many people believe what we believe. How many people believe what you believe. So they think numbers makes a difference. But the context here is more than numbers. Look down in verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Everything in 1 Timothy, if you notice the word some, some have swerved, some have made shipwreck, some will depart from the faith, and here are these men of corrupt minds thinking that gain is godliness. Some have swerved, turned from the faith because of the love of money. So the Bible is warning us, almost like a private investigator, follow the money. You want God's light on something? Follow the money. Whoever's doing something out of the love of money, follow that. You'll find where the devil's at. You'll find out where evil's at, because it's the root of all evil. So with that light, now we didn't even get to 2 Timothy yet. I want to share this with you before we run out of time, so we might not be able to get finished about our apostasy and corruption. We talk about coincidence. Sanja found this in the parking lot of our church about 2 months ago, I think it was. She said, "You want this?" I looked at it. Oh, yeah, I put it in my file for the right time to read it to you. It's why Grosse Pointe Baptist Church is changing to the English Standard Version of the Bible. This is interesting. For a couple reasons. Let me read this to you. Introduction. In the spring of 2011, Zondervan, the company who publishes the NIV translation, New International Version, will be releasing its newest update to the NIV, the NIV 2011. When Zondervan begins to publish the NIV 2011, it will cease to publish the NIV 1984, which is the current Bible we use in preaching and teaching at Grosse Pointe Baptist Church. This means by March, our pew Bibles will begin to become obsolete. The Council of Elders of Grosse Pointe Baptist Church feel that since a change will be necessary in the spring of 2011, it would be an appropriate time to change the preferred translation of the Grosse Pointe Baptist Church to the English Standard Version. And he's going to give reasons why. It goes on to say, "This handout, we hope to address several reasons why we think this is the best translation for us at this time." Now, there's two things I want to convey to you. The first is, you mean they already suggested a bad translation all this time? And can you imagine a Bible cease to be? It's going to become obsolete. He goes, two ways I can go on this. I'll go this direction. Why we can't keep using the 1984 edition of the NIV. The NIV 2011 will replace the version we are using now. So at some point, we will be unable to purchase new Bibles in the version we currently use. New believers would not be able to purchase the NIV 1984, and we would be unable to replace our pew Bibles when the time came. Follow the money. Why is Zondervan doing that? You imagine how many NIVs they have sold? And by the way, I have to document this and get it for you, but it is a fact. Zondervan has made so much money producing the NIV that they were bought by a secular corporation. Zondervan is no longer a Christian company. It is a commercial enterprise with businessmen as shrewd as can be. If we made multiply billions since 84, now we come up with 2011, all these big mega churches are all going to have to get all new Bibles. Follow the money, you'll find the evil. Do I need to purchase a new Bible? The text read during the service, as well as the text used in our adult Sunday school class, will be the ESV. Remember, that's that English Standard Version. I'm not even familiar with that. If you wish to follow along word for word, you will need a new Bible. Or you can use our new pew Bibles. Why? Because they're going to buy new Bibles, and it'll be a new translation that won't last long either because it's a new translation. You know the Bible you have is 400 years old without any changes? Amen. Boy, if there was any reason to stay with the King James, that would be it, but there's a lot far more than that, because if some are going to depart from the faith and they're going to do it for the love of money, there's money behind all of this, and you can trace that and realize where the evil is. Who owns the King James Version? Public domain. Belongs to the people. Nobody can make any money off it on their own. I mean, they can print it and sell the Bible they print, but someone can print it and sell it under their price and take over their sales because it belongs to the public. So, anyhow, that's the... Let me get to the other part of this, and this makes me mad. I understand. See, everything I read here is I realize these people are caught in the snare of Zondervan, and they're trying to work their way out, and so they're going to go to a new translation. But they're going to go to a new translation. Here's something I blame them for. Why are they going to this ESV? Well, number one, four reasons why we love the ESV translation. I didn't realize it said we love it. Number one, the ESV employs an, in quote, essentially literal translation approach. What this means is the ESV tries to translate the Bible in a word-for-word translation, while the NIV 2011 translates the Bible in a thought-for-thought method. Word-for-word translation is the mode preferred by the Council of Elders for teaching and preaching at Grosse Pointe Baptist Church. Well, good for them. Why wasn't it their standard since 1984? See, that's one of the, when you get into the arguments of the New Translation, some people just believe God didn't preserve His Word, every word proceeded out of the mouth of God. Some people believe that God, the words are just, that just means the thoughts of God are still conveyed in all the translations. Well, you know, when we study the Bible, we look at every word because every word's important. And that's what God said, every word is important. And now all of a sudden they're going to switch to a translation that at least claims to do that. It'll still be from the wrong text, but we'll get into that later. But they're doing it for the right reason. But I'd be so mad, I would be so mad at that council if I read this paper saying, you didn't do that, you didn't think of that before? I've been following your leadership and you didn't care, that someone didn't care about the literal translation of God's Word. They were just going to give you thoughts and you pawn that other Bible off on me? I think I'd leave the church if I was going there without even understanding the issues. We already had the second bell. Anyhow. going, next week we'll see gone, darkness in the age of grace and Paul's time before we step out in history. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the study here, how important it is for us to believe that you preserved your word and that you can say what you need to say in English accurately and that we can rely totally on it. All we need to do is identify where your word is today, and it's already coming to light. Thank you, Father, for this class, and pray for the hour to follow that we might be further edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What's that?